This morning I want to talk to you about the power of generational promise. The power of generational promise. In 1937, in a little push mine, underground coal mine outside the little town of Brilliant, Alabama, where I grew up. This was in 1937. In a mine one day, the top collapsed and huge rocks fell on miners. My grandfather, Lafayette Lawrence, lost his life. He was crushed to death under the weight of one of these huge rocks that had fallen from the ceiling of the mine. That left my grandmother with 12 children. It was the second time she had experienced becoming a widow in just a few short years. My father at the time was 5 years of age, he and his twin brother. So my grandmother, with these 12 children to take care of, didn't know how she would be able to manage, but the Lord blessed her and an opening opened up for her to become a part of the cooking staff at the little elementary school there in Brilliant. And so her children and were able to survive because she was able to take leftovers from the school lunches home, and that would be supper for the family. Just a few years ago, I had some documents emailed to me by my cousin in Hamilton, Casey Doss, and he, his uncle, which was also my uncle, my dad and our uncles, my dad and the uncle were half brothers. And he had done some journaling and written some articles and stuff during his years. And so we found some documents that told the story of my grandmother and the death of her first husband who died in an automobile accident and the death of my grandfather who died in a mining accident. And that's when I became aware that my grandfather, Lafayette, and my grandmother, Annie, that when they first met and started hanging out together, they met with a group of Pentecostal people in a little Pentecostal church, a little one-room building there on the edge of the community, and they would have Pentecostal meetings. I had no knowledge of any roots of Pentecostalism in my family line. So when I read that, my heart rejoiced, but then I also realized that the way things operate in the realm of the Spirit and in generational lineage, that it's very likely that the God encounters and the atmosphere and environment of those services that my grandmother and grandfather were in probably played a role in the doors that opened up in my life in ministry as a very conservative Southern Baptist pastor, coming into the fullness of the Holy Spirit and becoming aware that life was so much more spiritual than I had ever realized. And that awareness continues to expand. What we're going to be seeing today from God's Word, and this is underscored in a number of passages in Scripture, but how you live your life in the here and now can greatly impact what your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren experience in the future. There's a relationship with what is and what is to come. There's a relationship with what is and what was. Jesus is the one who was and is to come. God Himself transcends time, but yet is chosen to work in time, and He works in family lines. And we're going to see there's a passage of Scripture here that because of a godly man's life, that over 100 years later, one of his great-great-grandsons, who was living a very wicked life, was spared, and a whole nation was spared of a lot of judgment that would have been much more severe had it not been for that grandfather. So I invite you into God's Word this morning into 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. The grandfather of which I speak, the great-great-great-grandfather I speak of is King David. And the king, the grandson that came later, is Jehoram. And it's an interesting story, and there's a powerful verse of Scripture that I want to point out to you. And then I want to share some truths from these Scriptures that will hopefully challenge us, possibly convict us, and also change us. I'm telling you that we are living in days where more than ever before, it is important that we understand the power of God's promises manifesting in our life, the power of God's Holy Spirit manifesting in our life, and understanding the role we play in the lives of those who follow behind us. Parents, listen up. Grandparents, great-grandparents, listen up. It's very, very important. Young people, as you look forward into your future and your heart is percolating with dreams and plans, let me say to you, there's going to be some things I say to you today through God's Word that you need to hear. You need to heed. It'll save you and spare you a lot of pain in your life. Okay, you ready? 2 Kings 8, we're going to join the story. Verse 16. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. Now I'm going to stop right there. Because that slide can make your head spin. What, who, wait, or when? Right? If you recall, many of you know this, and this may be new information for some, so let me take a moment and explain this. In Old Testament history, there came a time and when Saul became king, the very first king of Israel. He was followed by King David. When David passed, his son Solomon became king. Before Solomon died, God told one of his advisors, whose name was Jeroboam, a word of the Lord was given to a prophet who came to one of Solomon's advisors called Jeroboam and told him, "Thus says the Lord, 10 of the tribes, the northern tribes, are going to be given to you and you're going to become king over them. And if you will obey me and do what I tell you, I will bless you like I blessed David." And then Solomon died. But before Solomon died, you know what he did? He tried to kill Jeroboam because he heard about that word he was given. Jeroboam, he fled to Egypt. When Solomon died, Jeroboam came back, but Rehoboam, Solomon's son, had been made king over Judah, over all Israel at that time. He met with Rehoboam and said, "Listen, don't tax us the way your dad did for his luxurious lifestyle. Give us some slack." I'm paraphrasing. Rehoboam said, "No." He said, you were scourged with whips by my father. With me, it'll be like scorpions." And he told him stuff like that. It was bad then, but it's going to be much worse for you now. Jeroboam rebelled. The 10 tribes came and made him king. And the nation of Israel was rent into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Everybody with me? Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Judah was made up of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And the other 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom of Israel. So when it says in the fifth year of Joram, the king of Ahab, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, he's talking about the 10 tribes. And listen, this split, even in the day of Jesus, it had not been healed because you had the Samaritans. It said, "You worship up here, we worship in this way," and so forth. So the kingdom was divided. And then it says Jehoram followed Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat and Asa, his father, were good kings. For the most part, they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 17. Jehoram, who's now king of Judah, the southern kingdom, he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And that's what? The northern part, right? Not like Jehoshaphat and his father and Asa's grandfather, but like Ahab and that wicked bunch, okay? The northern kingdom never had a righteous king. Jeroboam didn't heed God's word. He became very wicked, and every king after him in Israel followed his ways, basically. It goes on to say that he walked in the ways of the king of Israel just as the house of Ahab had done. Remember Elijah and Ahab, Mount Carmel, Jezebel, the prophets of Baal, all that. That's what's going on up north. Then he goes on to say that for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. So the king of Judah, in order to form a political alliance with the northern kingdom Israel, marries the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, you already know that's going to come to no good, don't you? Right? All right. And it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, here's the amazing scripture, verse 19. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah. Judah was the tribe that Jehoram was from, that Jehoshaphat had been from, that Asa had been from, that so-and-so had been from all the way back to David. All the way back to Judah, the son of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes. All right? So it says, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. God had promised David. David had lived such a life before God. He was a man after God's own heart. He lived such a life that God told him, David, you will always have a descendant on this throne. So over about 100 years later, one of David's great-great-grandsons now is very wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord's ready just to really let the hammer down on the whole nation, the southern kingdom. But he doesn't do it because he had made a generational promise to David. And it's too big a side trail to get on. But a lot of the blessings that you and I enjoy in our walk with God, we don't need to get puffed up because, I made this sacrifice and I was radically obedient and I believe God. That's good, that's good, that's good. But sometimes the blessing that's touching our life is because we had a great praying grandfather or a praying grandmother that spent time on their knees or that faithfully served God and that wrestled with the demons in their generational family line and broke their power off and sanctified the family and said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So we need to honor that. I'm thankful that my grandfather and grandmother, even though they were sparking, that they decided they was going to go to a Pentecostal church and hang out with the Holy Ghost. Because I believe in the realm of the Spirit, that precipitated my being touched by the power of the Holy Ghost. A lot of sacrifices made by those that arrived and served God before we ever did. And we see here the power of that. You see that? What Judah was spared that they would have had it not been for David's life and that promise God had made to him. Now, Jehoram, he just turned out to be a bad dude. Second Chronicles, and by the way, just as something that's also helpful, In the Old Testament, there's the books 1 and 2 Kings. That's followed by 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, those two groupings of books are both books of the history of Israel, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And they tell the stories of the kings during that era. And there's different people that God used to do the books of the kings and then the books of the chronicles. But what you find is the kings will give us some information about, say, Jehoram that we're talking about today. They give us some insight. But when you go to 2 Chronicles, you find a lot more of the story than you had in Kings. And sometimes it's flip-flop. Kings may have more information than Chronicles do. So what do? you bring them together and you get more of the full picture. So that's, now we want to see something that Chronicles tells us in chapter 21, verse 4. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened him. Remember, he's 32 years old? Young man. Do we have anyone in here that's 32 years old? Would you stand up, please? He's that age. Yeah. Yeah. And some many other problems, too. Thank you. Thank you. But a young man over the whole nation. And it says, when he became king, he strengthened himself. In other words, he got his throne, got everything together, then he went on a killing spree. It says, and he killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Anyone that would have been a threat to him in any way, he sent out death squads, hit teams to take them out. And when it says his brothers, you see Jehoram, he had married Athaliah, which was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. But he also had other wives. So all the children of the wives, all his brothers, he killed them. And it says other princes of Israel as well. So he did that. And then we're told in verse 11, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. So not only that, he follows Jeroboam's pattern in the north that was followed by Ahab and expanded by Jezebel. Now he's adopting those religious practices and bringing them down and setting those camps up in Judah. And notice that, we'll come back to that in a minute, he calls the people of the nation to begin to worship these things. He caused them to do that. He led the way. He foreran for Satan. All right? Now, excuse the bottom, I've got a letter from Elisha. I should have been paying more attention when I was doing my slide. It's from Elijah. I'm the only one that's ever got Elijah and Elisha confused in here. This is like those kings' names. Sometimes you have the same kings with the same names, you know, in the different kingdoms. But isn't this something? Here's a king of Judah, Jehoram, and he goes to the mailbox, so to speak, and there is a letter that's been delivered to him from Elijah. Now, Elijah, his ministry focused primarily in the northern kingdom of Israel. A few Sundays ago, we were on Mount Carmel, right? When he called the fire down from heaven, and we studied about it, and then we talked about the battle you fight after the battle you win. That was all about Elijah. That same Elijah, in the spirit, the Lord begins to speak to him, and so he writes a letter and sends it to Jehoram. Now, you'd think that would put the fear of God in you if you get a letter and you see, this is from Elijah. You've heard the stories. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord God. Now, when you hear that, that ought to put the fear of God in you. Thus says the Lord God of your father David. Isn't that something? The Spirit of God is wanting Jehoram to know, hey, you're in the lineage of David. Remember what kind of man he was? He's reminding him who he is and where he's from and who he's called to be. Now, here comes the heavy hitting. And also, you've killed your brothers, those of your father's household who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord, who? I mean, wait a minute. Who? Who did you say? All right, just making sure we all heard that. The Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction. Your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. That's graphic. Now you can change this to say something else. But this says it was a judgment. And I believe what the Lord did, okay, you want to serve Satan? The Lord just goes, have at him. Protection removed. Because the devil will bring his sickness. The devil will bring all this disease. The devil will bring... He wants to kill you anyway, doesn't he? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So this is God moving in judgment. And then a lot of times it's the devil that's the delivery team. And this, and if you read on, you know what happens to Horam? Exactly what the man of God said. He reigned for 8 years. After 6 years, he came down with sickness in his intestines. It took it 2 years, day by day, until one day his bowels just burst open and his intestines spilled out on the ground and he died. So, his wickedness brought him to that kind of end. But the word we've already read, the Lord said because of David, he's isolating it. And if you read the whole story about him and his son Ahaziah and then his son, what God does, he begins to move powerfully. Even his grandson later will be taken and hidden for 6 years. His name's Joash. Until God can bring him on the scene. God moves, and because of the promise of David, to keep David's line alive. But Jehoram paid a great price. Had a godly lineage, but he rebelled and turned away from it. So I want to talk for a few moments now about opening demonic doors in the family line. Because Jehoshaphat and Asa, Jehoram's grandfather, the Bible says that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now they had some failures. Those are mentioned. Okay? Some alliances he shouldn't have made. A building program he wanted to do with the king of Israel. And they were building these ships. And the prophetic word came. It's all going to be destroyed. And it was. I don't think they ever set sail. They just all destroyed by the enemy. But we can open demonic doors into our family lines. People can do that. Humans can do that. Humans can, it's like open a door and say, devil, come on in and wreak havoc in my family. Come on in and establish things in my family line so that my children and my grandchildren will have trouble and turmoil and stuff to deal with because I chose to rebel against God. Thank God David had walked with God and had a generational promise that kept the tribe of Judah in place. First thing that I want you to notice is he carried out acts of violence. His dad, Jehoshaphat, before he died, he said, you're my firstborn, you're going to be the king when I die. But your brothers, I'm giving them wealth. He gave them gold and silver, he gave them positions, gave them property. But what did Jehoram do? He was already king. He had authority over all of them. He killed them. He was a wicked and violent man. Acts of violence. And the Bible connects with what's operating in him. The Bible connects that to his union with Athaliah. Jezebel had all the prophets killed, didn't she? She had that murderous, violent thing on her. And we're living in a culture where there's all kind of violence and all kind of murder. This same spirit that inflamed Jehoram to kill his own brothers. And we just read where Elijah, the man of God, told him, you're going to be judged for killing your brothers. For every one of them was a better man than you are. They were better than he was. He was threatened by them. He wasn't going to take a chance. He wasn't going to trust God. His base nature began to manifest, and he just wiped out his brothers. If you were to visit prisons today, and you began to interview those prisoners, you would hear story after story. When you asked them, how did you end up in prison? You would hear story after story of people who had a family life that was violent, that were beaten as a child, or who were exposed to violent things, or who as a young person got involved in a gang, and they were required to do acts of violence. They were mentored in violence. They were mentored in hostility. They were mentored in being vindictive and vengeance. It's prevalent in our culture. The same spirit that inflamed Jehoram walks the streets of this planet today. And it opens up demonic doors to the family line. It ruins people's lives. And there are probably people sitting under the sound of my voice this morning that you have lost family members because someone that was inflamed by some spirit like this took their life. The next thing, he married an idol worshiper. We're told that very clearly, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, for he had married the daughter of Ahab. Athaliah was her name. So she was mentored under Jezebel and Ahab. That spirit that was in Jezebel was in her, and it influenced him to become an idol worshiper. We read it. They didn't have these pagan places of worship established in the mountains of Judah, but Jehoram imported them, brought them in, and established them, and caused the people to worship pagan gods in those places. In other words, it was through a governmental leader in a nation that the door was open for blatant pagan occultic worship. And it works this way today, that the enemy will engineer things and orchestrate things and put people in positions of power and authority that have fiat legislated power to just declare things to be. Why? Because he's a thief. And in the realm of the Spirit, we have learned and we have been taught that that's the way we operate in the Spirit. We get our orders from God the Father, and we decree and declare on His authority those things that are His plans and purposes, and watch the Spirit of God begin to orchestrate those things together. Well, the enemy has taken that same pattern and template and infused it with the power of the bosom of hell, if you will, with demonic power, and tries to do that same thing. I shared with you last Sunday that I believe in 2008 we began to see a big shift when all of a sudden, just by fiat, just declaring it, putting ink to paper, changing the laws of this land, changing the whole structure of what a marriage is between a man and a woman, to allowing men to marry men and women to marry women and so forth, bypassing our legislative process, bypassing the Supreme Court, and just doing it by executive fiat. And I believe it released something on our nation. Jehoram did that for Judah. He released it. He caused the people to worship in these pagan occultic places. He married the wrong person. Now let me tell you something. You don't need to look for your husband, ladies, or your wife, men. You don't look for them in a nightclub. You don't look for them in the devil's den. You don't go online with somebody you don't know and let your heart become emotionally attached and attracted to them when you know nothing about them or about their spiritual beliefs. Now, when you do find the right person, here's a revelation for you. They're not perfect either. You're not going to ever find somebody that checks just every box. If you do, you haven't put enough of the right boxes. There are none of us that are perfect. But you need to let the spirit of smart jump up on you. And you need to look for your spouse meeting with a bunch of people that love Jesus Christ, has a Bible, on his or her desk that's a lover of Jesus Christ, you make sure that's right, and the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit can work out everything else. But it's amazing how people, and I've talked to numbers of them through the years, get married and never even talked about what each other believed, which tells you a whole lot about what both of them believed. Jehoram sent a whole nation of people down a road of pain and turmoil that they wouldn't have had to go down had he used some discernment in who he married. You find someone that loves Jesus, that's wanting to grow spiritually, that's in the book, learning the Word, and you will spare yourself a lot of problems. But if you think you know better than God, and you want to give yourself to missionary dating, you have no guarantees. Now, I thank God for the times that worked out. I mean, I really do. But that is not the way. Are you hearing me? He married an idol worshiper. And their type of worship, it wed together a religious spirit. Oh, it's all about religious stuff. It wed together human sexuality. Because that's a very strong drive that we humans have, is the sexual drive. It wedged it all with political alliances. Why? So it can influence whole nations of people simultaneously. And all that's wedded together, and Lucifer oversees it, and demonic doors are open in those agreements, and soul ties are formed. This man went to bed and snuggled up next to a woman whose mother's name was Jezebel, and when he consummated his marriage, there not only was soul ties, but there were literal physical ties where he was infected with that virus of that demonic spirit, and it affected the entire nation. Well, I don't know about all that, preacher. It would serve you well to know something about it. Because life is much more spiritual than most people realize. The world is so hungry for it. That's the reason most of the movies are about spiritual stuff. The world's hungering for it. And the enemy says, okay, yeah, here. And that's the reason there's such a need for the creativity that I've been preaching and prophesying about to come forth. And I'm so excited. Brother James is working on a movie. He'll be his to tell about, not me, but pray for him. There needs to be people that are putting things together that are going to open people's hearts to the Lord and show God's power and God's triumph over evil. Good overcomes evil. He married an idol worshiper. Another thing that opened demonic doors is he created soul ties with the spirit that was in Jezebel through his daughter. I've just been talking about that. There's little, people can have literal soul ties. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about not being unequally yoked together, 2 Corinthians 6, with unbelievers, but also, you know, it begins to talk about sexual sin and how you sin against your own body. That's the reason throughout history, and to keep this very simple and G-rated, when you look into the practices of most of the occultic forms of worship in the days of the Bible and around the New Testament era, and it's still true today, it's just presented different. All this stuff that's been happening about sexuality and identity, and now letting go of long-held truths, even in churches, to embrace this new idea and this new understanding. That's all this. The political spirit wed with a religious spirit, wed with that the spirit of harlotry and fornication and adultery, wed with the demonic. The enemies always work that way. And so this king had the spirit of Jezebel influencing him. And another thing, he set up those pagan places of worship. I've already mentioned that. And he brought sickness, bondage, and death upon his family line. You can read through in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Just read it. You can read that later. But it chronicles what happened. And that word Elijah gave, it literally panned out all the way through, just like God had said. And it was brought on by Jehoram. Your decisions do affect the lives of your children and your grandchildren. And it's important that we understand this. So I've been talking about Jehoram. Let me talk about David for a few moments. Why? Because David's the one that lived that godly life that was so powerful, that got that promise, that 100 years later, it still had the strength to preserve some people in Judah so that there would be a descendant of David upon the throne. Ultimately, who's that? Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's the first thing it says. That's how Matthew starts it. Connects it with David. You see, when we're talking about David here, this morning, what I'm about to start talking about, you and I, our position in Christ, opens the door for us to receive all those blessings secured through the promise of David. Just like I've shared with you, we are blessed with believing Abraham. We are also blessed with through David's obedience and the promise God gave him. We'll see that. First of all, David was a worshiper, right? He's a worshiper. Early on, he's called to play the harp at King Saul's court. And his worship was so anointed, it says when an evil spirit came upon King Saul, David could release the sounds of heaven through his harp, and those spirits would have to vacate the premises. That's the reason we believe when we're in worship and the anointing begins to flow, that people's bondages can be broken. There's times when no one has to lay hands on you or pray for you. Just as you open your heart in a moment of worship, it's just there can be so much discomfort created on a demonic spirit that's been harassing you, tormenting you, afflicting you, vexing you in some way, that anointing can just break that yoke and he's gone. Jesus had that anointing on. That's how you could walk into town and the devils will start screaming out. He could deliver people with the word. But David was a worshiper. He had creativity in his life. He was a musician. He was a king. He was a prophet. He's called a prophet in Acts chapter 2 concerning the promise about which I'm speaking. That he was promised that the Holy One would not see corruption, but would sit on the throne. You know, he would hear a voice saying, "Come and sit on my throne." Who heard that voice? Jesus. He was jettisoned up, ascended, seated at the right hand of God the Father. David was a worshiper. That's the reason your worship matters. I mean, you can draw aside and get along with God and start pouring your heart out in worship to the Lord. And listen, it can be such a blessing to you. What you don't realize is the cascading effect, the butterfly effect, if you will, that begins to roll now on your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. I would have you to know, as your worship and your prayers ascend, that in God's way, however He chooses to do this, the imagery that John gives us is like those bowls that are filled with the prayers of the saints. Our worship and our prayers ascend and they are registered before heaven. And though you may die and go on, the effect of your prayers lingers here. It can leap into the next generation and into the next generation and into the next generation. That's the power of generational promise. He was a worshiper. And this is so on this area. You've heard me say it, and I've been prophesying it for years as well, that as it was in the natural in this area, so it will be in the spiritual. And in the natural, this area is known around the world for the release of its sound. Muscle Shoals was the hit recording capital of the world for over 10 years. People came from all over the United States to record their music here. More number one hits than anywhere else during the course of 10 years, and that continues today. There are still number one songs being written. We sung a song today that was birthed by Lenny LeBlanc called Above All, that is still sung around the world. It was released here through the creativity that was on his heart, in his heart. And there are some in this audience today that you are carrying portions of that, that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And those songs are going to come forth. And they're going to be released. And those sounds are going to come forth. David was a musician. David was a lyricist. He was a songwriter. He was a poet. He was all this. And there was a prophetic mantle on that music and on the revelation he was given. He was a worshiper. We need worshipers. And I'm telling you, you know, that if you go to the Alabama Music Hall of Fame, there's 1,200 people in the state of Alabama that are of a musical fame. Out of that 1,200, 75% of them are live north of Alabama. I mean, north of Birmingham, in the northern part of Alabama. 80% of that 75% are from this region. Think about it. In the natural, the progenitor of rock and roll, Sam Phillips, who discovered Elvis Presley, Carl Perkins, Jerry Lee Lewis, and Johnny Cash, he walked the streets of Florence. That's where he started. The queen of country music, Tammy Wynette, about 40 miles down the road, the Red Bay area. Southern gospel music, first publishing of Southern gospel music, Lawrenceburg, about 40 minutes north of here, in the southern part of Tennessee. That's where it started. Blues, the father of the blues, W.C. Handy, he's the first one to hear those sounds, and then in order for them to be exported to others, put it on paper. He's known as the father of blues for having done that. His father was an AME preacher that lives down close to the old ECM hospital property, and that his creativity was released here. On and on it goes. Bob Dylan, who was forerunner in the arena of what we call now contemporary Christian music, where did he come to do that first hit album that was Christian in its genre? Muscle Shoals, Alabama. And we still have writers here and authors and gifted music. I mean, on our stage, you don't realize, you don't just show up any church around the country on Sunday and find the caliber of musicians that are on the stage, and we have more than can be on the stage at one time. God has so blessed this house, which means He's got something in mind, which means we have an accountability and a responsibility before the Lord. In our early service this morning, during the altar time, it just came upon me. A message began to come out with tongues. And while that's happening, I start getting a prophetic word. So I knew that was the interpretation. I released that. It resulted, the interpretation had to do with that the Lord was calling forth, like worshipers and intercessors, to release a wall of fire around this house and the congregation to make it more difficult for the enemy to penetrate and dilute the purity of what God wants to do here. I look back there and there's Michael Riggs sitting back there, and if there's one person that's been called to release the fire and intercession, it's Mike Riggs. Mike, come up here. You're supposed to pray right now. And while he's praying, I'm laying hands on him, and he begins to release the fire. It was a very powerful thing. While the Lord's leading him to release his prayer, then I start seeing a vision and getting another word, and the Lord says, this is just the first step, that you are to call the worship team together. We are to set aside a special night, and this goes apart with the second part of the word I gave last Sunday about the cluster, the anointing, the new wine is in the cluster, that we will invite others to come, and the sole purpose of that night is to get people to come and agree with us for that wall of fire to be firmly established. And I know Mike Ricks is supposed to be here, and I want all of our intercessors that can come. We'll announce that. We're going to find tonight when all of this can come together, where our worship team can be here, where we'll have spontaneous worship with intercession prayer. But it's going to be very focused toward that protective wall of fire. And that's found in Scripture when God put a wall of fire between Egypt and His people. And so, it's like, you know, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And while we're in this world, we're not of, we release things from another world, from another realm. And so God is beginning to increase and intensify this. So please pray into that. But that's like David. He had this worship on him. We get in the New Testament, it talks about God has restored the tabernacle of David. What's that? That's that uninhibited, no veil between. David, he brought the ark in, and they just worshiped around the ark. There was no veil. Nobody was dropping dead or anything like that. It was just unhindered, fully approaching God type of worship. And that's where we are now in our way of worshiping as New Testament believers, is the tabernacle of David. He was a worshiper. He was also a warrior. Remember early on, he killed the lion, he killed the bear. And then the day came when he went out to where Israel was encamped against the Philistines, and there was this giant down in the valley cursing Israel's God. And this young David said, is there not a cause? Are we going to allow this uncircumcised Philistine to talk about our God this way? So he walks off that hill down into that valley. And when he comes back up, he's got Goliath's sword in one hand and got Goliath's head in the other, so to speak. Because he was a warrior. We need worshipers and we need warriors in this hour that we're in. If you want your family line to be blessed, you must press in worship. You must press in war and learn how to war. Also, I've got to move on here. He was a word man. The Bible you hold in your hands or you view on your device, a lot of that, when you get the book of Psalms, that's David getting words from God and releasing them through song, through music. He was a word man. Psalm 119, many believe David authored Psalm 119. It's all about the longest chapter in the book of Psalms. It's all about the Word of God. He loved the Word. I'm getting tired of people saying things like, well, they're just concerned about that doctrine. Like it's a bad word. Listen, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke people who are saying that. Let me tell you, God's had me reading through the entirety of the book of Revelation for 2 weeks now. I've read through it numbers of times, or listened through it or read through it. And when you get to those seven churches in the first three chapters, it's amazing when Jesus says, I have some things against you. And time again, He's aiming at the doctrine, the wrong things they're believing, how they're twisting the Scriptures. You can read it. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He names it. I hate that prophetess Jezebel who's seducing people with her fornication. He's seeing all of that and He's rebuking it. Those who claim to be of the synagogue of the, who claim to be Jews but are not a synagogue of Satan, who are still trying to get the New Testament church under Old Testament law and all of that. Listen, Jesus aims at that. Paul warns us, don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You must be grounded. And if ever you've needed to be grounded in the culture, in the world we're living in today, the way for you to be established and have God's blessing on your life, you must know the Word of God. Turn something off and turn the Bible on. But get the Word in you. Last week, part of that spoke to me when it was coming from the Lord, when I met with the Lord that morning, I told you about last week, was that about the people vomiting. Projectile vomiting on people and people just getting sick of what was spoken of. There's so much of that in culture. There's so much of that on social media. I'll tell you, you'll see a lot more breakthrough hanging out in the prayer room than you will in the chat room. David was a word man. We need the Word. And there's too many people that if something's new, They're chasing it. Listen, you need to think about what you may be running away from to get to that. God's not going to violate this word He's getting written over here by this new word that's coming. The early church had to deal with that time and time again. Many of the epistles were written to correct the way people were twisting the Scriptures and these new things that were being introduced. From Jesus has already come back till you've got to be circumcised and everything in between. Doctrines of demons, Paul warns us about. Yes. Witchcraft can infiltrate the church through some of these teachings. And we have to be discerning. The spirit of Antichrist can infiltrate churches parading as the real thing. Just like the Antichrist will come on the scene and everybody's going to think he's the real one. How do we know who's who? By reading the book of He Who Is to Come. He was a word man, and we need to be people of the word. And he was a witness. And I'll just simply say this, Matthew 1:1 again. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. David so lived a life that when God sent his own son, he attached David's name to it and told David, you know, when the one comes, it's going to sit on the throne forever. He's going to be through your family line. What differences can you and I make in our children and grandchildren by living the way God has called us to live? And that brings me to Jesus. And this I'm almost finished. Our promises rest in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus, are yes and in Him, amen. Now He who, to the glory of God through us, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit of our... giving us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, you and I are under a generational blessing and covering of Jesus. The promise made to David, realized in Jesus. The promise made to Abraham, realized in Jesus. Now you and I are in Christ Jesus. We are seated at the right hand of God the Father. And when we're reading the Bible, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We access the promises through Jesus. And here's the really good news. It's His merit that has secured those promises for you. And you can learn to appropriate them and see them manifest in your life. Thank God for that. Here's the Matthew 1 I shared earlier. Revelation 3:7, the last book of the Bible. John, the last of the apostles, as he's aging, he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he's having the revelation. Jesus tells him in 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. That's Jesus. You see, David, handed the keys that David had now, they're handed to David's greater son. Yes and amen in Jesus. And that's such a good filter, isn't it? Lord, should I do this or not? Jesus, can you say yes and amen? Lord, I'm reading this promise. Can I claim that? Jesus has secured that for you. But you still, by faith, have to access it, appropriate it, activate it by your faith. But it's there for us. It's there for us. That's our new covenant. I want you to stand with me. I've covered a lot of territory. But the bottom line is just a simple call to pursue Jesus. Congregationally, it's a simple call. Will we prepare ourselves individually so that we can accomplish what we're called to accomplish corporately? And I hope there's a yes and amen in all of our hearts for that. So, Father God, I just pray now across this room that Your Holy Spirit would move. I plead the blood of Jesus over our lives as your sons and daughters. And Lord, I pray for that person who may be here that's never given their life to Christ, that right now, in humble, childlike faith, they would call upon your name, Lord Jesus, to be saved. And I encourage you to do that, dear friend. If you want to give your life to Christ, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want these generational promises that are available through Jesus, then you must come to Him. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and call on His name, you'll be saved. You do that in prayer. Ask Him right now to save you. Turn from your sin, Lord. I know I can't save myself. I know I've sinned against You. But I give You my life now. Save me, Lord Jesus. Our prayer team members are making their way to the front right now. They will be here to pray with you. I encourage you to make your decision now. Maybe God dealt with you earlier in the service about becoming a part of this church family, or that you need to be baptized. You do. If you haven't been, you need to be immersed in water. You need to be baptized. You can take that card out of the back of the seat, fill it out, and check those boxes, and we'll have someone to contact you, follow up with you. Or more simply, you can step out from where you are and come to the front and make your need known to those who are here. Holy Spirit, we ask You have Your way right now. I encourage each of you just to be obedient. What Spirit of God laid upon your heart? What change do you need to make? What prayer do you need to pray? If there are those who need to come, step out from where you are right now. You may be burdened for your family. You may have a loved one away. Press into that. Are there others? You come. We're going to begin to worship now for a moment or two, and then I'll release you. As we sing, would you come? Share this with you. When I look back there, I saw you with like a pair of post-toe diggers, and you were digging down and you were digging deep. And then I started, the Lord was reminding me of that scripture about how they redug the wells of Abraham. And I feel like the Lord says there's a call upon you and equipping that He's giving you. And it has to do with the redigging of a well spiritually. I don't know if this may relate to something in your family line where there was great outbreak toward the Lord and somehow it got hindered, or in your own life. But I see the Lord saying there is a redigging, and I see you going deep, and then the water will begin to spring up. But I just encourage you to pray into that, see what the Lord shows you and says to you. But I do believe there's anointing in that area upon your life. It may be that you bring a cluster of people around you for what the Lord shows you. But I just release that to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there's someone here, you have a burning in your lower right arm that's tracing down your arm into your right thumb. That's a physical thing. And we're glad to pray about that. But I think there's just a word for you as well. I encourage you, if that's you, if you're having an issue, to come forward. And I'll believe with you. If you'll come forward, just receive prayer for that, healing for that. It's like a painful burning sensation down the inside of your right arm, down into your right thumb. So I encourage you to come. Now, don't be embarrassed. I believe the Lord will touch you and bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Bless our precious sister, Lord. Bless our precious sister. There may be someone, as she walks up here, there may be someone else the Lord has given a word for her. And after she receives prayer here, she may get a word here too. But I believe there's someone that has a word for her. Are there others who need prayer? I encourage you to come on up. Let's really press into this family line generational thing. I just encourage you to lift your hands a moment. Father God, I pray right now. I just pray, your Heavenly Father, that you would just give increase in the revelatory giftings and anointings. I just decree and declare in the name of Jesus that there is more. We thank God that Jesus has opened up the heavens, that we have access. But we understand that sometimes it's like the veil gets, the atmosphere gets thinner, the spiritual atmosphere, or there's a pushback, there's less static. And I just believe there's going to be more open, there's going to be more visions, there's going to be more dreams in your personal life, even related to your family. The Lord's going to begin to release strategies. He's going to begin to show you things, convict you of areas that He may not have dealt with in the way He's going to begin to deal with. But it's all about us becoming more purified, more focused, so that we can see greater breakthrough. So I just pray for the release of that kind of anointing over this house this morning in the name of God, over parents for their children, over grandparents for their grandchildren, over marriages, husbands for their wives for their husbands. Lord, that cross-pollinating prayer lives and anointings, Lord, that thickens the new wine that's in that cluster. I just ask, Lord, for that stirring for the new wine to break forth in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be great upon you. And may the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from among the dead ones enliven you, awaken you, and empower you this week to be one who manifests heaven on earth. And may you be one of those who has dreams from God, who receives words from God, who sees the pages of the Bible light up before you and become life for you, as God provides a meal for you when you meet with Him over the Word. May He feed you. May He strengthen you. May He establish you. And may you be surrounded about by His holy angels. And may you be supernaturally protected. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go forth now and change the world in Jesus' name. It's all the areas open. Thank you for being here today. Hope to see you on Wednesday. Blessings to you in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a hand.